All right, everyone stand up. Everyone stand up. Stand up. I'll be quieter. Thank you, Albert. It's hard to gauge. Stand up. All right, now the kids among us are dismissed to gone. The rest of us just kind of shake out your legs a little bit here. And I hope you had a big breakfast because we're going to be here till dinner. No. All right, so go ahead and have a seat. All right. So I think the Lord's already been speaking, and that was my prayer before ever coming down for the service, so that the Lord would really be speaking to his people. Oh, Joshua's found something in my back pocket. He's here. Okay. Well, while we're trying to get Joshua off, if I do this, what comes to mind for you guys? Karate Kid. Karate Kid, 1986, I think, somewhere around there. The reason that came to mind is on the way to the States, or actually coming back from the States, did you know they've made a remake of that movie? This one with the ubiquitous and ever popular Jackie Chan as the master, and I think it's Jaden Smith is the young boy. For those who aren't familiar with this Karate Kid story, it's a movie set back in the 80s, and it's the story of a young boy who gets beat up at school. All right, gets beat up at school and just hates school, hates going. And this old Japanese man, Mr. Miyagi, befriends him, and come to find out that this Mr. Miyagi jumps the fence and comes to the rescue of this boy at one point when he's getting beaten up. And Mr. Miyagi, this old shuffling man, he knows karate. And he defends this young man. And at this point, this young man wants to learn karate. He's just enamored with this whole idea and asks this old man to teach him. And there's one point at which he sees old Mr. Miyagi trying to catch flies with his chopsticks as proof of his mastery of the arts. Myself, I've always been intrigued, actually drawn to the whole martial arts world, not just because I'm Chinese, but because of some of the trappings that go with that. Growing up where I grew up in the States, in the Northwest, we called it, no offense y'all, the Great White North, where I was from. Meaning that there were lots of Caucasians and very few Asians at that time. And so I hated the fact that my hair was black and spiky and wouldn't lay down nice and had no curls. I hated that my eyes were different and I had a small nose. I hated all that stuff. I hated being shorter than average. I hated wearing glasses. I didn't like fitting in. But there was this world of martial arts led by one particular figure. Can you think of the most prominent martial artists back in the 70s, and even today? Bruce Lee. Chuck Norris. A white guy? What are you talking about? So Bruce Lee was on the scene back in this time as well, in the early 70s, and I was just reflecting on a lot of this stuff. You know what also happened back in the late 60s? We should all have an idea. Man landed on a moon, right? Late 60s, and in the early 70s, and the late 70s, a movie came out that forever changed the world as far as science fiction movies go. Star Wars. Stay with me. This actually ties together. The Star Wars movie, it was kind of a... I was actually speaking with Steve the other day. There's elements of a Western saga, the heroes, the good guys, the bad guys. But there's definitely an element there of the student teacher, right? Young Luke. And who was his master? It was Obi-Wan, right? Obi-Wan Kenobi. So here's this aspiring young man who wants to be a great warrior. Actually, at first, doesn't even know what it's all about. And then there's Yoda, later on in the saga, the little green man. Ah, the Force is strong with this one. Yeah, right? There's this idea of the Force. There's this idea of a student and a master. And I began thinking more and more about this. I've thought about it before, but just exploring why I've been so drawn to Bruce Lee and the cheesy martial arts movies that came after that. Kung Fu was a series that happened in the United States where David Carradine plays this little orphan boy. He's taken into a Shaolin temple, and when he can snatch the pebble from the master's hand, then it's time to go out into the world. I think there's something about that that resonated with me, and always has, this idea of a master who sees something in me and wants to nurture that, wants to somehow sharpen that. There's something in me that resonates with that idea. Am I alone? Is there something maybe in each one of us that there's this idea that, you know, there's something inside of me, there's potential or what have you. There's things that hurt. I need someone that understands me, someone that can tell me to put the wax onto the car and take the wax off the car. And even though I hate it, he knows what he's doing. And at some point, the wax on becomes a right outward block, and the wax off becomes a left outward block, right? Paint on, an upward block, you know? All these things that we wish that there was someone who knew us so well, who knew us so well and cared for us enough to nurture in us the stuff that we don't even know, we're not really sure is there. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher. You call me Lord." Could be translated master. "And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, if, now that you know these things, you are blessed if you'll do them." Let's pray. Father God, you have been moving powerfully this morning. I thank you for Rita's humility and the joy that is in her that she would share. I thank you for some of the songs that speak of your love for us. Father, I ask you to help me high grade here. That is to say the things you once said and dispense, just forget, leave behind the things that don't need to be said. I think so much has already been spoken to our souls this morning. We love you, Master, Teacher, Lord. Now speak to us. We're listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that you should do as I've done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Remember, the context here is Christ is on his way to the cross. The Passover meal has been served, and Christ has taken on the form, if you will, of a common servant, and has gone around with a basin and has washed the feet of his disciples, those who've been with him, washing even the feet of the one who would ultimately betray him. This is our master and our Lord giving us an example of humility, of serving. And so we've heard it taught, and rightly, that Christ intends this as an example for us. If our Lord and teacher, our master, lowers himself to serve us, to love us in the middle of our mess, as he's done with me, as he's done with every person in this room if they know the Lord, he lowers himself to serve those who have followed him and want to follow. If our master did that, we're taught, shouldn't we do that among ourselves? If nothing is too low for our master to do, the creator of the universe, the savior of all mankind, the one who fashioned us and knew us before we were born, if this one washed the grime from between my toes, shouldn't we be willing to serve one another by giving a ride, getting up a little early to help take care of kids, running an errand? So we've heard this set, and it's right, and it's right. But as I was contemplating this idea of student and teacher, or student or pupil and master, could be translated, in light of my own intrigue in the past, and in light of the new Karate Kid movie that's out, and I went looking for passages that talk about this. There's about four of them. There's actually maybe another one as well that talk about this student-teacher relationship. And I was really interested to see what the context was where the Lord said this and if there's anything particular to learn from it, from this master, the best there ever was. And what's interesting is that he often has a little adder thrown in with these statements, like this one right here. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. At least for me, no servant is greater than his master. Jesus is my master. He lowered himself. He washed grimy feet. Therefore, I should do the same. Perfectly sound biblical principle. Perfectly sound. But what's with this little bit? Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. This idea of sent is not an incidental one. If you look at the pre-context, the pretext, if you want to call it that, I guess, and the post-context, there's a lot of talk, it shows up in there, of I've sent you. I've sent you. He actually is sending the 12 at one point in one of the gospel accounts. You have this sense of sending. In John 12:24, it says, when a man believes in me, so we're in the previous chapter, I was in John 13, and I was on purpose not giving you the verse so you wouldn't focus on the read. I wanted you to hear it. You can turn there now, John 13 if you like. Now in John 12, Jesus says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. In John 18, after this passage of the washing of the feet, what does Jesus say? As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is in Jesus' high priestly prayer in chapter 17. So this idea of sending is not just a passing phrase. It's in the front of Christ's mind. It's one of those important things that a dying man is thinking about. Someone who is contemplating his death within hours does not waste his time thinking about the color of his car or what little incidental things he has to worry about. Cleaning the house, getting a little more sleep, eating his next meal, except as it pertains to his disciples. Even those things that we would ordinarily consider very important, they fall away. They fall away when you are contemplating your end. And that's what Christ did here. What he's talking about, a servant greater than his master, one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. For whatever reason, he considers this of central, central importance. The man is about to die. He's not going to waste words. So what's with this idea of sent? Now I'm rearranging here in light of all that's transpired. Let me go straight to the punchline. I'm not going to waste any time either. John 13:34, a new command I give you. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. John 15, verse 8. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Later on in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love one another. Okay, let me tie this point together here. We have an example of our Savior washing the feet, our Master condescending to wash feet. And in that is an example saying to us, wash each other's feet. Consider one another important. Prioritize loving one another. This is humility. This is the character of Christ, and we are to take this on. This is a part of what Jesus is saying. If you look at the context and the surrounding verses, he's also saying, it is this kind of love that will tell the world, you're my disciples. I am sending you to go love one another in view of a watching world. Are you getting it? It's not just put on humility, which is a very important exhortation and command. Put on humility. Serve one another. I've heard it taught so many times, and even that truth I need to get deeper into my soul because I don't do it well. But there's more here. Christ is saying it's not just for your own soul's sake. This is your message. This is my message. Love, I am sending you. Go bear fruit. This is my command. Love one another. I am sending you. You are not greater than the one who sent you. Are you? You're not. I am sending you. I, your master, have lowered myself to love you because I do. Love one another. Put on humility. But guess what? By doing this in the sight of the world, that's your best testimony. More than any words you could say. And we must share the words in due time. But what opens hearts, what opens lives, what shows people that we are for real, that it's not just words, is when they see love. When they see love in this particular context among us. And what does love look like? Love looks like serving. Love looks like not backbiting when we could. Love looks like, instead of grumbling, approaching someone and saying, you know, I have an issue with what happened. Love looks like extending grace when a theological statement is made that, you know what, that really, really concerns me. I disagree with that. Love means the body of Christ doing everything it can to live together in unity. The world is watching. The world is watching. If we are tearing one another apart, if we are biting and devouring, as James cautions us against, what testimony does that send to the world? Our Master lowered himself and washed feet. That might mean waiting for another day to take issue with something someone said. Jesus didn't say, you know what, Judas, you're about to put the knife in my back, so I'm not going to wash your feet. No. He lowered himself and loved despite the conflict that was there. I think that's an important, important lesson for all of us in a land, in particular, that is almost defined by conflict. I don't want to say it is defined, but let me tell you, for those of us who live here and those who have visited much, conflict is always here, is it not? A great testimony, the greatest, and a commanded testimony, is the love among us, demonstrated by preferring one another. Another passage where this student-teacher idea shows up. Oh, okay, I got to back up a little. I think we've got enough time. I don't think it's a coincidence that Christ has just washed feet, and then said, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Any passages having to do with feet come to mind? Moses' sandals, good. One who was sent. That was the one that came to mind there. The Moses I like too. That's very relevant. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The context here is deliverance. It's a prophetic word, deliverance from Assyria, from the oppressors. And the idea is that there would be a messenger that would come saying, Assyria has fallen, or Assyria has been defeated. We have been liberated. We are free. We are no longer under oppression. So this idea of feet, this idea of being sent, they're tied together. The ones bringing good news, are the beautiful feet. Is it just a coincidence that Christ has just gotten done washing feet when he turns around and says, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him? I don't think so. And if it happens to be a coincidence, I'll take it. Because this is sound biblical stuff. Sound biblical principle. We are sent to carry a message of love and freedom to a world that is in bondage. Moving on. John 15 gets a little heavier here. John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. And I'll just stop there. Again, I think there's something here that's sound and maybe a little bit more commonly taught, and then there's something that, at least for me, was a little bit new and more convicting. What's happening here? Christ is preparing his disciples. It's like a change of the guard or a passing of the mantle, so to speak. He's preparing them for his departure. John 15, remember, this is when he's praying. He's getting ready to go. This is after the washing of the feet, if we take it chronologically. And he's saying, listen, if you get hated because of my name, remember the world hated me first. Remember what your master went through. Remember what your teacher went through. When the suffering comes, when the hatred comes, when the persecution comes, don't be surprised. Because they're just treating you the way that they treated me. And it just stands to reason, doesn't it? But I'm just saying it to comfort you and to prepare you that this will happen. Sound biblical truth. I want to fill in some gaps here. And when we hear the word persecution, we think specifically of being thrown in jail and beaten, probably. At least, I'll be honest, that's what goes through my head immediately. Persecution, something clear like that. Persecution shows up in here, but the word just plain old hatred shows up in here as well. And by the way, the word persecution, from what I understand, is really about pursuit, about being pushed to flee, about being pursued with harm intent. So you don't necessarily have to be thrown in jail to be persecuted, but let's leave that behind. Just plain old hatred. This church has been firebombed. How many times? Last week we heard about, what's the name of the young man? Ami Ortiz, for those of you who are here. Received a gift for Purim that blew up in his face, almost took his life. horribly disfigured, incredible suffering, that there is hatred. That there is hatred. It may show up in a bomb, or it may just show up in not being selected for a certain role in a company, in the army, status in the country. It may be just a passing dislike, or it may be a deep, fervent, seething hatred that motivates the treatment we receive. In a way, what Jesus is saying here is, it doesn't matter. Why you're being hated and how deeply you're being hated, the treatment you're receiving, I've taken care of that. You don't need to preoccupy yourself with all the ins and outs of the hatred. I've been hated already. I've borne that. You can move on, so to speak. I've borne the weight of the hatred. Anything that you bear is a dim reflection of the stuff I've borne. Is this making sense? Our master was hated. And it's not just a shallow hatred that he bore. In another passage in Matthew, around verse 10, another occurrence of this idea of a servant is not above his master. In that context, I won't spend long on it, but in that context, Jesus is saying, you know what? They've accused me of being demon-possessed and demon-driven. If they accuse me of being demon-possessed, driven by a demon, what have you, how much more are you, members of the household of God, going to be accused of the same? You can bet that the people who put the bomb in Ami Ortiz's doorstep, they were not thinking, we're going to kill a good boy. They were not. They were honestly convinced that this stuff about Yeshua is of the pit. And it's their duty to destroy those who are propagating these lies. So Jesus warns us that there will be deep conviction that drives people to hate us. And again, reflecting on the last lesson, our response is love. Among ourselves, the answer to seething hatred is for people to see how we love one another and there's plenty of other exhortation in Scripture, love them as well. All right, that is the maybe more obvious read of this passage about hatred. A little less obvious, and this is where it gets, I think, personal, certainly for me, and I think for many in here. How to say it? The alternative to being hated is to belong. I hope you'll hear me out fully on this one. It's right here in the text. The world hates you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would not hate you. It would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. I started this message with the idea of being intrigued and attracted by this idea of a master. I mentioned along the way how I hated having different hair, different face, different height. Kids would make fun of me for the food I ate. I remember bringing beef tongue sandwiches to school. I loved them, but after a little while, it does sting when people start making fun of you. I didn't like being different. I wanted to belong. And so the Bruce Lee route, in a way, was a way of saying, you know what, I don't care if I belong to you. I can beat you up. Or I belong to my master. Wait a minute, there's something there, I think, that's a little bit more redemptive. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own.
As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is a country where it seems like, this is a place where belonging is extremely important. You have Jew, you have Arab, you have Gentile. Each have their place where they feel comfortable, where they belong. You have Orthodox, you have ultra-Orthodox, you have conservative, you have Reformed. And in some ways, never in the twain shall meet, right? There's the place where you belong. There's scorn between factions sometimes, not always. There's Messianic, our Jewish brothers and sisters who love the Lord Jesus. They're in a separate category, and they are scorned by so many, by the Jews. They don't quite fit in among the Christians, quote-unquote, if you want to use that term for Western Christian. You have Chinese. You have Filipino. You have Korean. Asian power. But each of these have their own little section. You have the Thai. You have our Sudanese brothers and sisters. You have from many different countries in Africa that come, say to home Bible translator. They each tend to coalesce into their group. You have local, you have tourist. Those who are long-timers here, and we know the inside scoop, and these tourists who just pass through and they don't know anything. Right? There is this sense of division, of belonging in one set and not belonging in another. Well, here's one that stings for me. Fluent Hebrew-speaking and bumbling along Hebrew-speaking. It's almost better to be not speaking Hebrew at all than to be bumbling along, let me tell you. Christ, in a way, beyond this reminder that any hatred or any scorn or just plain dislike, it can all be read into this. Anything that we bear, he's borne it first. And we can take comfort in that, in being identified with his name. That reminder is important. I think for us here, another reminder, equally as important, maybe more because we haven't heard it as much. If we are chasing after belonging to avoid the hatred, we're missing it. Let me say it again. If we are chasing after belonging to avoid the dislike or that feeling of awkwardness, that desire to just fit in, to not be an outsider, if we are living our lives to avoid that pain, we're missing it. I'm sorry, we're missing it. The Lord has promised us that that's going to happen. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that we are not even citizens on this planet. The reality is, you don't belong. I'm sorry, you're a misfit. The reality is that this message of Jesus Christ is an offensive one, and we can't change it. The fact that a man needed to die for my sin because it was so wretched that there was no other solution, that right there is offensive. The fact that it was a form of human sacrifice, I'll use the phrase just to shock us, but in Christian worlds, we ignore the fact that it's a human being sacrificed. It's barbaric. That's offensive. Add to that the history of what has been done in the name of Christ. The horrible things that have been done in the name of Christ. And there is plenty of reason for people to be offended at you. Specifically in this place. There is plenty of reason for people to be offended that we bear the name of Jesus Christ. And if we spend our time focusing the weight of our energy on fitting in somewhere, playing down the name of Jesus, disassociating with those that, I don't know, I don't, because the people I want to be with don't like those people, so. You understand, in this place where there are so many divisions and so many distinctions, we could spend all of our time trying to avoid that sense of rejection that is all too ready to find us from any quarter.
Now, am I saying we welcome rejection? Am I saying we look for it? Am I saying we don't be smart and be wise as serpents? Absolutely not. Paul says that he wanted to be all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. So there is a place for using our mind, not giving unnecessary offense. But there is a line that is crossed, and I've seen it crossed by others and in my own heart, that say, you know what? I just don't like this feeling of rejection in general. I think I'll just compromise here. Do you know where that line is for yourself? Have you ever confronted that line? Have you ever felt yourself pushed to that line where it wasn't any longer just providing no unnecessary offense, but now, you know what? I just want to fit in for once. I just want to avoid the conflict, the rejection, the awkwardness over dinner, the hanging silence because the name of Jesus came up. I just want to avoid all that. Have you ever seen that line? I'm glad I'm the only one. Let this be an encouragement to us. The student-master thing, we could soak forever on it. We need to get going. I'd encourage us to look at the word and read a little deeper. Yes, when he washed his feet, it was an example for us to be humble. But have we contemplated the fact that by washing one another's feet, by serving one another, the watching world sees Jesus? Yes, Jesus warned us and encouraged us to say, any rejection that you bear, I bore it first. It's just for a passing time. I bore it first. I took care of that. You don't need to be preoccupied with it. Yes, that's true. But is that as far as it goes? Are we going to spend our time being lured by belonging, avoiding that hatred, avoiding the dislike, the awkwardness? All right. No polished ending on this. I think that's a timely word. I hope it is. I know it is for me. Rita, this is where the good stuff begins, when you're sold out. And this is also where the hard stuff begins or continues. But Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. Let's pray. Master, teacher, rabbi, Lord, my King, my Creator, my Savior, the one who got filthy to wash me. Lord, thank you that you are my Master, a Master who is not cruel, a Master who knows me better than anyone else, better than myself. A Master who is changing me from the inside. A Master who bore the hatred of the world. A Master who is sending me. A Master who has loved more than I possibly could by myself. And a Master who loves us, each one here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to love people who hated you. That you came and bore my sin, that you laid down your life and died on a cross, so that that supernatural transaction occurred where my sin became yours and you took it away forever. Thank you that you died on that cross. Thank you that you rose from the grave after you were crucified. Thank you that there are so many witnesses to your living body, to the living risen Christ, who saw you with their own eyes. Thank you for this truth. As crazy, as foolish, as offensive as it is, I thank you for it. I thank you that we are free. We can be free because of that. That we can love, we can serve, we can be sent, that you can change the world through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand. It's interesting to me that one of the first things that was offered in the ancient world after the greeting, initial greeting, water was offered to wash one's feet. And I feel the constant need of washing my feet for the mental paths and for the that I've traveled in. And we need the daily cleansing. Thank you, Will, for that provoking, thought-provoking message that is so special for all of us, especially those of us who live here and know exactly what he's talking about. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for all that we've heard, for the testimonies, for the scripture, for all that we've experienced. And Lord, they've pointed us to you, our Master and Lord. We want to be like you, Master. And Lord, we're convicted by the message. Lord, we fall so short so often. And Lord, we identify with that temptation to just to fit in, to be weary of sticking out. Lord, help us to identify with you, our Master, and suffer what you suffered and bear what you bore. And Lord, if there is one or more who have yet to accept you as Lord and Savior, this has been a day that has been richly explained that there's a cost, a deep cost, a dear cost to walking with you. It's not all fun and games. So, Lord, we pray that in spite of the cost, there'll be those who will be ready to bear the cost and accept you and receive you as Lord and Savior and to begin their walk with you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. I pray you heal bodies, restore souls, repair the bruised, and heal to the uttermost, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.